Once again, as we continue our theme on the gospel message, we are challenged, if you will, to be faithful to that. We went through a series of stewardship, if you remember, and one of our stewardship responsibilities is a responsibility to the gospel, to protect the gospel, to be true to the gospel, but then also to share the gospel. What a shame it would be for us as a church living among people who need the Lord Jesus Christ, that we hold within our own hands the joys of salvation, the blessing of salvation, but then to turn inwardly and not share that outwardly. Would that not be the greatest crime that believers could ever commit? It is. Absolutely. It's almost as if someone is standing by in a medical emergency with a healing option or something to bring healing immediate, to give life, and then not give it. No greater crime could be committed. And so spiritually speaking, in a spiritual sense, we also have the words of life. And those words of life do not come from us, but it comes from Christ, the Lord Jesus Himself. And so as we share this today, we're talking about sending the gospel. Sending the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 12 through 21. I want us to continue the conversation that we have with Brother Juan this morning and searching our own hearts, because what we see the missionaries doing globally is what should already be happening in our personal lives locally. Now think about that for just a moment. When we're talking about missions, too often, you know, I've had the blessed opportunity of growing up in a church and seeing the workings of the church, and even having family that is in the workings of the church, but then also an uncle that was serving as a missionary in the Philippines for many years. So I got to see, if you will, as a kid, both dynamics working together. But then there's another thing that I noticed, that even in my own thinking, that sometimes we label mission work as a responsibility only to missionaries. And by Scripture, we find that that is not the case. Mission work is something that we all must do as believers to simply share the gospel. So why is it called mission work? Is that we're going to share the gospel. We're actively, purposely looking at our lives and asking God for opportunity and say, God, where can I be used of you to fulfill your commission? And so when we keep referring to the Great Commission, we keep going back to the marching orders that Jesus gave to the church right before he ascended back into heaven. He gave us the marching orders of what we would do, but he says, but wait, go to Jerusalem and wait, and there I will empower you. I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. And so he gave them a job to do, but then he sent the Holy Spirit to empower them and enable them to carry out that job. And so that job was given to the Lord's church. And so for us to stop and begin to make a division, if you will, or a separation of that, well, missionaries do missionary things, churches do church things, that's a misrepresentation of what God's Word has given us to do. But yet exactly, we are given the same job to work together. It just works within different capacities, if you will. But yet we all have the same job. We look at missionaries and think that, well, they do the mission work and, well, we just do church things. In reality, as believers, we're called to missions in our own personal life as well. You may not be called as a pastor, missionary, you may not be called to those, but in a personal level, we see all throughout Scripture, the gospel is shared by some of the most unassuming individuals in Scripture. And you think, well, they would never listen to them. It wasn't their message, but it was their prompting that led them to the original message. I use the woman at the well over and over because I think that you can't get a more simple, and let's be honest, she was one of the most worldly living people in the community there, and she was known for what she was. But yet she was one of the most effective missionaries right there. When she met Jesus, he walked through all of her life and says, you need the water of life. Where do I get this water? And when she went back into the town, come and see the Christ. He's told me everything about my life. Could this be the one we're looking for? And so they all came out, and we go down in the scripture, and it says, look, we came not based upon, we came based upon your word, but we have believed not what you have told us, but what we have seen of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that exciting, folks? She simply just went and asked a question, is this not the one we've been looking for? She did her part. Amen? And so often I think that we muddle up the waters. I think we make it more difficult than it needs to be. My friend, obedience is simply is stepping out on faith and say, God, will you use me? And so when we get into the book of Romans chapter 10, we're going to be looking here in starting with verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, the hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing and the reading of your word. Guide us with your spirit and the understanding and the application of your word, that we may be used of you to bring honor and glory to your name. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You know, as we look in chapter 10, we see that Paul is laying out a need that Israel has. Israel needs the gospel message. You know, it's intriguing to see the missionary heart of Paul and his original calling on the road to Damascus as the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to conquer the Christians, to persecute the Christians, which he has done so well up to this point that he was actually feared by many in the church. He was effective for what he is, so he's going with authority, with papers that he could do any all that he so choose to the Christians. And Jesus appeared to him, blinding him, if you remember, falling off of his horse, rendering him helpless, having to be led around by the hand, and was sent to a man named Ananias. And Ananias, in his prayer time, and the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. And Ananias, you know, I have heard a lot of bad things about this guy. Are you sure I need to go to him? Yes, go to him. Paul, you'll find Saul praying. And when you go, you put your hand upon him, and this is what you tell him. And he gives his calling. He gives his calling that I want you to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you as a disciple to the Gentiles, and I'm going to tell him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Doesn't sound like a real glamorous calling, does it? But Paul was not of a light heart when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. Not only did the Lord Jesus change his heart and mind, he changed everything about Paul. And in fact, when he went in full force, did he not? And sharing the gospel and realizing the graciousness of God upon his life. And we see that by that, God had given a call. But you notice, he didn't just send Saul and Paul out by himself. We see people, God using people all throughout that. Isn't that intriguing? Too often we think that individuals are out there on your own. Is that not the greatest tool that Satan uses to try to draw us away from the fellowship of believers? We start looking at everybody else, oh, they look so much better than I do. We just put on a good front. We're all desperately in need of God's grace, amen? And the sad thing is that often we think that, well, I've messed up, I made mistakes, I'm having struggles, I don't know what to do next. Guess what? We all face those times, amen? But we turn in faith to God's word, we dig in prayer, we kneel up on our knees, God, say, God, guide me and direct me. I simply don't know what to do. And how often do we find that other believers are feeling and struggling with the same thing? How often do we find that when we begin to talk with others and share with others, would you pray for me? That's funny because I was going through the same thing this week. Let me share. And the camaraderie that we find, but yet we fail to fellowship. We fail to share those prayer requests. We fail to confide in one another, that we find that unity in the Spirit of God and we're drawing each other to the Word. Do you understand that? We don't find the answers in one another. We find the strength to go get the answer. Amen. We find the strength to continue in our faith because there is nothing else to place our faith in but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, church. When we begin to see that the calling of God upon our lives is the very center focus of who we are. And in order for us to grow, we must continue to focus upon that calling. Now, maybe our calling didn't come as it did for Paul on the road to Damascus. Maybe it wasn't as glamorous, but I can tell you one thing. It doesn't have to be all those things. When you meet Jesus, it'll change your life. It'll change your heart. And it'll change the way you think. And if it did not, then my friend, you need to seek the true salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that? A genuine salvation will endure, not by what we are accomplishing, not by what we're doing, but by the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit. You know, so many times people want to ask and say, how are you so arrogant that you know you're going to heaven? I'm the last arrogant one, but I can tell you what, I know Jesus and He changed everything about me. He gave me life. He changed everything. And so in that gospel message, we find that He says, I want you to go. So once we got that calling in point one, the gospel is for all and is offered to all. So now our next question is, now that we got a message, who do I go to? Well, hopefully you go to your family first. That's your first mission field, amen? I tell you what, there is no greater joy. Because for me, in my salvation, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I was 9 years old, so I was young, but I knew what it meant to be convicted of sin. I knew what it meant. For me personally, I knew the Lord was coming back. It's ironic, isn't it? Understanding the rapture and the returning of Jesus. You know, sometimes you think, oh, this takes a lot of deep faith. Not really. The Scriptures are true. If we approach the Lord with a childlike faith, I just believed Him. I believed His Word. And all I knew is that if Jesus came back, my family is going to be gone and I wasn't going. That bothered me. I don't know about you. That bothers me. And so I struggled with it. But see, I grew up in church, so I had all kinds of religious things in my head. I had all kinds of religious words that when I'd kneel in prayer, I'm just trying to say all the religious thing I could possibly think of. I tried to do more things at the church. I even sung in the children's choir without complaining. Oh, that was tough. That didn't fix anything. I can't remember. I said, okay, Lord, I'll clean my room. I won't argue with Mom. Well, Mom was glad of that, but it didn't change anything for me spiritually. Are you with me? Even as a child, adults, we do the same thing, do we not? Oh, I'll give a little bit more to the money to the church. Oh, maybe I'll do something nice for somebody, and it'll relieve this conviction and guilt that I feel within my own heart. Doesn't work, does it? There's only one thing that will relieve that pressure and stress upon our heart is when we come to the Lord Jesus and say, God, I need help. I can remember so many times on a Sunday night, my uncle would preach, Melvin Mead, and I'd come up to the altar, and I'd come to the altar time, and I'd pray, and I'd pray, and I'd pray. My aunt would come, Carolyn Mead, she'd pray with me. My uncle would come, he'd pray with me. And you know, I can even remember the time when I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, why is this so hard? And he goes, you've got to trust. You've got to quit doing it your own. And I said, well, would you just pray for me and make this happen? And he laughs and he goes, nothing would give me greater pleasure than to do that right there. But he says, but that's not going to be your faith. It's going to be mine. You have to place your faith in God, not me. And you know, I can remember telling him, I was like, you tell me what to wear, you tell me what to eat, you tell me where to go, but you can't help me get saved. He said, I can help, but I can't do it. Even following another person in prayer is not going to satisfy what you must do personally. But you know what? When I finally come to the Lord in desperation, I put all the religious stuff away. I put all the pretense away. I just come say, God, I don't want to die and go to hell. I'm begging you to save me and make me what you want me to be. It was the most unorthodox. You will not see that prayer on the back of a Billy Graham gospel track. You know, it wasn't pretty. You know what? It didn't need to be pretty because I needed Jesus and I didn't care what it took. I needed help. I'm going to ask you, church, are you passionate about the salvation that the Lord Jesus has given you? If you're a child of God, it'll eat you up. It will. It'll eat you up. It'll consume everything that you are. And don't pretend any different. If it hasn't made a change in your heart and your mind and your thinking and all that you are, my friend, you need to go back to the basics. You need to go back again and validate, God, am I your child? Get it right. Amen? Get it right and ask the Lord to help us to remain right. And in that, we're going to find that that passion that God has placed within us personally, and that was the point I was getting to, it gave me the greatest joy. I called up every relative that I had, and I told them that I accepted Jesus as my Savior. The greatest joy that you will have is to rehearse. Jesus says, if you will profess me before men, I'll profess you before the Father and the angels of heaven. I don't know about you, but I want God's acceptance. And more than that, I want the acceptance of the Lord Jesus. How about you? That's the only thing that you have. Amen? That's the only thing that you need. And in that passion of sharing God's word, several months later, I shared my gospel, I shared my salvation experience the following week. It happened on a Sunday night. That Monday, I went to school, and I told a few of my friends about what Jesus had done for me. And they go, you were saved from what? And they didn't have a clue of what I was saying. I didn't have a clue of how to explain it. I was 9 years old. Man, it just really discouraged me. But I just kept sharing. And I had one friend. His name's Rich. He listened. He wanted to come to church with me. And about 3 months later, my parents, we go pick him up on a Sunday morning. And about 3 months later, he accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I tell you what, never been more excited in all my life. Do you see? I didn't have EE evangelism explosion. I didn't have the living way memorized. I didn't have that many verses memorized. I just used John 3:16. That was the only verse I really knew well. But it was my opportunity to share. So who do we go to? You start at home. You go to your friends. Many won't hear it. You know, there's a lot of them at school. They, I don't know what you're talking about. And they'd move on. And I had to go through discouragement. Never been turned down before sharing the gospel. But you know, we continue, do we not? But we go to all. There's a lot of lines trying to be drawn in our nation today. We've never become more polar opposite. We've never become more racist. We've never became so divided that we've ever been. You know what? It makes me sick that we have to draw lines and give labels and give names. But the reality is, you're all God's creation. You all come from the same place. It bottlenecks down to Noah's family. It bottlenecks all the way back to Adam. We're all from the same gene pool. None is better than the other. But we're all desperate for the gospel of Christ. Amen? And if we can't get past our political, personal preferences or whatever it may be, we need to get on our knees and pray to the Lord Jesus, help me be what I need to be for your kingdom. Amen? I don't really know how much simpler it can be. There's a lot of people out there today giving a lot of arguments that seem very complicated, long, and drawn out. There is no argument the fact that we are all God's people and we're His creation and we must go to the nations. Do you know what nations means? All people. Doesn't matter. All people. And I think we know that, but I'm belaboring that point in that He gives us that responsibility. Amen? It gives us the responsibility to be faithful in that, to be sensitive to that, to be willing to love in and through that. So in Psalm 103, verse 8, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin," oh, thank you, Lord, "nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Aren't you glad that the love that he offers is limitless? Aren't you glad the mercy that he offers is overabounding and abundantly greater than our sin? Yes. But he reminds us, the Spirit of God will not strive with man forever. Time is limited. And this is the warning to the church as well. Be busy. Go. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his, what? Blood. We sang about it this morning. The forgiveness of sin according to what? Riches of his grace. I want you to read that. Read it again. According to the, it's too often, folks, people always talk about coming to God and say, "Oh, you know, I'm a mess." Welcome to the crowd. Amen. "Oh, I don't know. I've done a lot of things." Welcome to the crowd. "Oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done." No, I don't, but God does, because Jesus already paid for it. Jesus already endured it for you. You're not telling him anything that he doesn't already know. But yet I want you to consider that, child of God, as we walk in faith, as we walk in obedience to him, as we go through difficulties and trials that we face, often we think that, well, God's not close enough because I'm not good enough. You've never been good enough. But we walk in obedience because of his riches, because of his grace. We walk in repentance because he's willing to forgive. He's willing to restore. He's willing to rebuild. All of this comes as a result of his love, the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace, when we begin to dig in deep, we find that there is no bottom to it. There is no reserve to it. But he's ready to forgive. He's ready to show mercy. He'd rather do that than show judgment. So often the world thinks that God's looking for an opportunity just to squash us. But the exact opposite is reality. The gospel must be sent. Verses 14 and 15 in our text, he says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" So now, Paul, he always gives us these hypotheticals, if you will. So he's following the train of thought of the gospel. Israel needs the gospel. In fact, we find that not only Jew, but the Greek. So is what he's doing. He's encapsulating all people groups, if you will, and that he says, how is it that they're going to know? Valid question, right? God's made it available. God's love is boundless. God's love is endless. So how is it that they're going to know? How will they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. One must be sent. We're back to the calling of God upon our lives. I use Saul as an example of his calling. Did you know even Isaiah had a calling upon his life? You know, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. I want you to consider something when you're reading in that text and you're exploring. We find out that the moment that Isaiah come into the presence of God, he fell down and he says, oh, woe is me. We don't use that language anymore, but he says, I'm a lousy man in the very presence of God. Can we relate? Absolutely. When we come into the presence of God's holiness, when we come into the presence of God's word, we think, oh my goodness, Lord, I need help. That's where we need to be, amen. He draws us deeper. He draws us up higher into his presence when we understand our desperate need for him. But Isaiah, he comes and says, woe is my, a man of unclean lips. God says, I need somebody to go. So Isaiah says, I'll go. But yet he's still the same man that he came. But then God says, sends an angel, and an angel takes a coal off the altar. This doesn't sound very comforting, but the picture is that God took that, touched the lips of Isaiah. Sounds bad, doesn't it? But this is what God was doing. He was not only cleansing and giving Isaiah what he needed for ministry and the call, but he's giving him the message. He's giving him what he needs. Folks, I'm telling you what, the Lord's church, we have the message right here. That's why we impress upon one another. Our faith is not based upon emotional visions and dreams, all of these things that works in the world, but yet it's bound upon the infallible, inspired revelation of God Himself, the Scriptures, the Logos, Jesus, and the written word before us today. Amen? And as He sends us with a calling. But folks, as we have, as I had mentioned once before, is that as the church is working with the Hispanic mission work, it's not an oppressive authority as much as it is recognizing the call of God upon the life of Brother Juan Fernandez. As we have seen the fruit, we have seen the production of faithfulness, we have seen it working for so many years. It's not only an accountability, but yet it is a credibility. That credit doesn't come from the BMA, that accreditation comes from the Lord Jesus, is that I've called this man and I'm using him for this call and this purpose. Amen? But church, I want to ask you, where is that we get our accreditation from? The same one, amen. As the Spirit indwells and empowers all that we do, but it's the same calling that He has sent us, not just as individuals, but as a church. So I want us to look at Mark chapter 16. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature, right? He says all nations in the Great Commission in Matthew. Now Mark is saying to all creatures. I can remember in this, I asked my dad one time, so should I witness to our dog? And he kind of laughed and he says, well, it's not really going to do any good, but it'd be good practice. When we look at these things, we realize that God wants to reach all of mankind. Amen. God is tied to His creation. He loves the souls of people that He has blessed with life. But He wants to bless with eternal life. Amen? You know what, folks? Sometimes when we look around us and we are struggling with anger, can I admit to you as a human being, I've struggled with bitterness. I really have. Man, we hear things so much on media. Do you know what you really need to do? Sometimes you need to turn it off. Yes, Sister Kathy, that's exactly where I was going. And you know, somebody's like, oh, I need to be untuned. You can stay to date of what's going on, but I'm telling you, there's sometimes you just need to shut it off. There's a media that you can never go wrong in. You need to be in the Word. By the shaping and renewing of our minds that happens in the Word, we got to get in the Word. Because sometimes the world wants to change our thinking about what we are. We have to be careful with that. It can fill us with anger and rage and bitterness, and that's not what God called us to. When we see God calling missionaries to go and do the work, we also see what they're doing on a global level. We are called as the Lord's church to do on a local level. We are to give in proportion to what the need is. 2 Corinthians 8:7, but as you abound in everything, what are we abounding in? In faith and speech and knowledge, and all diligence. See, all of this is coming as about of a discipled, disciplined life in Christ, okay? He's talking to a group that is growing and maturing in Christ, growing spiritually. So I'm going to start again. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us. So he was writing to the church of Corinth that they have expressed their love to Paul and the working, and they were collecting, if you remember, for the church in Jerusalem. He says, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Meaning that they were also giving to the needs of those that were in the ministry. So he said, I want you to continue to grow in this. So Brother Juan this morning, he's gracious. He's not going to tell you that we need finance. He's not going to tell you that because he knows that God is going to provide. But I'm his pastor, and I'm telling you, we need it all. Amen? Let's not kid ourselves that we can talk about, well, we just need spiritual things and that. Let me tell you, it takes money to run ministry. It takes money to keep the lights turned on. It takes money to take care and repair and fix things. Amen? Why is it that everybody else in the world can ask you for money and you won't hesitate in giving it? But yet a pastor will stand up and tell you, we need money, and you want to attack and jump all over it. If you got a concern about how we're spending money, come to our business meeting. I'll give you a sheet. I'll give it to you personally, and it'll show you where every single penny is gone. We have a treasurer. We have an assistant treasurer. We hold them accountable. We have a finance team. We hold them accountable. They hold us accountable, and we go over everything that we can. We pray over everything that we can. We seek the Lord in everything that we do and how that we accomplish the Great Commission, knowing, living, and sharing Christ, the mission of the Lord's church. The mission of Lindsay Lane, Missionary Baptist Church. If you don't know what that mission is, there's a copy laying out on the table as you walk in the foyer. It'll tell you all of that right there. There's nothing hidden. In fact, my salary. How many of you like to come up here and tell me exactly how much you make every year and how much you give? I will. I'll do it. I'll give it to you. I don't care. Why? Because everything that I have is invested in you. Everything that I have is coming from your faithfulness and graciousness to the Lord. It's all there. You can see it. So there should never be a hesitation. We have gone above and beyond. I know that we have a past. But you know what? The Lord's church took care of it. Amen? You've grown past that. Now it's time to grow above it. Amen? So don't let that bother you. Because you know what the response I always get? Oh, preacher, I've got so many obligations already. You know what? One of the greatest and most freeing things is to sit down with your own budget, with your wife at home or your spouse at home, and say, God, what is on this list that we need to get rid of? It's a very freeing experience. The borrower is servant to the lender. That's what the scripture tells us. If you want to be free, then get rid of those things that don't matter and say, God, what does matter? Amen? My last point, faith comes by hearing. There's no way of salvation outside of the gospel message. There is no other way of faith. When I share with individuals and they tell me, well, me and God, we've got an understanding. I want to hear. What is that? Well, you know, we just kind of worked out something between him and I. So I'd like to hear it. But there is no understanding. There is a version of their own with no authority. And again, people want to get all up in arms. Well, what gives you? I'll show you. We can go right to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. What are we hearing? Well, we're in context here. Paul is talking about the gospel. What's the gospel? According to the context, it's what Jesus has done. Jesus has been reaching out to Israel. You know, he ended the chapter. He says, all day long I have stretched out my hands. You know who's talking? God is talking to Israel. I have reached my hand out all day long to a disobedient and contrary people. What does this mean? God's continuing to do that today. But unfortunately, the nation of Israel has turned their back on God for a time. Now, God says it will be for a time. And while that is happening, he says, I'm going to now reach out to the Gentile nations. That's us. Anybody that's not of the Jewish nation, that's the Gentile nation. That's according to the scriptures. He says, now I'm reaching out to them. I'm doing so that I may provoke Israel to jealousy, that they will see that they've left someone that loves them so much. It's interesting that we're provoking Israel. But yet we're doing it in a good way, amen? Trying to draw them back home. So how is it that they're hearing? After hearing, we have to respond in faith. Romans chapter 10 there, if we look at the verses before, verses 8 and 10, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, this is the biblical response to hearing the gospel message. Now, unfortunately, there's many times that we will share that gospel message. We'll share that all that Jesus has done. He came perfectly. He came sinless. He was born in a manger. He come in a physical body. He never stopped being God. He was always God, and fully man all at the same time. That's why we called him Emmanuel, God with us. He lived a perfect life, sinless life. How do we know that? Well, we see the evidence in Scripture. And when he went to the cross, he died sinless, meaning he didn't die for his own crimes, he died for ours. And when he applied that to our lives, he brings eternal life. Well, how do I know that he can give me eternal life, which is heaven? How do I know that he can give that to me? He arose from the grave on the third day, exactly how he said he would do and when he would do it. And he has. And he is a living Savior today. He's alive today at the right hand of the Father, waiting to forgive those who are willing to repent. What are you going to do? Now faith begins. Amen? God has told me in his word. He's laid it out very clearly. He sent someone to explain it to me. So now it's a time for faith. Now it's a time to believe. Believing simply means to trust in what God said. So many times, people, you'll meet them, you share the gospel. Oh, I've heard that before. I know all about that. Then your next question needs to be, but what have you done about it? Amen? Hearing it is not enough. Hearing about it, maybe you even memorize it, is not enough. But not until we act in faith. And that word confess, you know what that means? To admit, to agree, to confess that it is true. This is where the salvation comes in, is that we surrender to the plan of God. We surrender to our lostness, if you will. We surrender that we are sinners. We are surrendering to, yes, Lord, I deserve punishment. But God, I'm holding to you. You sent your son, Jesus. He did what I could not do. And so therefore, I admit, God, I'm guilty. But your son, Jesus, he can take care of it all. Have you made that confession? Again, you may know all about the Bible. You may know all about what Jesus is or what he's about. But you've never made that confession. You've never made that final step in the surrender to the gospel message. We can know about God. Did you realize that even demons know about God and believe that he's real? So James tells us, even the demons believe in God and they tremble. They know what's coming. But obviously, they have never made that decision to follow and obey and surrender and confess the Lord Jesus. They've rejected him. They hate him. My friend, we must also share that message, not just with the attitude of educating, but encouraging them. We must respond to the message that God has given us. And you know what the Scripture tells us? Is that we must pray for those that we're sharing with. Because that conviction of heart is not anything that we can do. Amen? You can never point a finger or pound somebody in the chest with your pointer finger long enough to bring about conviction. But only the Spirit of God does. Only the reading of the Word of God does. When God sends, he gives the message. We're to share that message. And then they have the opportunity to receive. I want us to contemplate all that we heard. You may be thinking, oh, Pastor, I've heard the gospel message over and over. I know you have. I know you have. But I'm asking if you've responded to the gospel message. Because if you have, it will change everything that you are. It'll change all that you have. It'll change your thinking. It'll change your time schedule. Sometimes it even changes your job. But that's a leading of what God has for you. You know, we're inviting a missionary to come and join us in a work of missions. We've talked about the accountability that Brother Juan has already been faithful to and has shown himself faithful to. Church, are we holding ourselves accountable to the Lord of what he's given us to do? I'll be honest, I've been convicting my heart. I want to seek the Lord and say, Lord, where is it that we need to grow with our other brothers and sisters in Christ and being faithful? Let's bow our heads for just a few moments. I want you to take a moment in thinking. Challenge you, have you confessed the Lord Jesus as your Savior? That's where you need to start. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then that's where you need to be right now in our prayer this morning. Some of you may say, yes, Pastor, I have. I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to ask you then, child of God, how are you as a disciple? Are you growing in your faith, or have you just been stagnant for so many years? Has God called you to go and be active in sharing the gospel, and it's something that you've just kind of put on a back burner, not really giving it the attention that the Spirit keeps encouraging your heart to do? Do you need to renew your commitment to the gospel message once again? Do we need to ask God to stir within our hearts and give us a heart for our neighbors and those that we live around and work with and go to school with? Do we need to ask God to rekindle that fire for the lost? Church, as we partner together, we're doing so in such a way that we're holding one another accountable. Are we willing to open our hearts to that? Are we willing to receive that? Are we willing to pray for one another and lift each other up? Are we willing to go before the Lord and say, God, bless Lindsay Lane Missionary Baptist Church. Bless the mission work that is going on right here in our area in Granite City, Illinois. Are we willing to lift up Brother Juan and Sister Hannah, Eleanor and Victoria and Juanito daily together? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer this morning. Brother Juan and Sister Hannah, you start making your way up here to the front row, if you would. As they do, I'm going to lead the church. I want to lead a prayer in what we've just talked about right now. Father, as we come before you, there's challenges that we realize in that partnering together in a mission work is not just looking to someone else to do what we ourselves are not willing to do. Lord, may you convict our hearts by the faithfulness of this family. May we be not only convicted to see, God, are we holding ourselves accountable, but Lord, may we look to ourselves and how that we can be an inspiration of God's word, an inspiration of the gospel message, an inspiration of truth, that we also can be a strength and a bolstering to this family that we love so much. Lord, stir within our hearts a renewal of our love for the lost. Lord, it's not going to come from anywhere else. It's definitely not within our own flesh. It's not within our own thinking. It's not through philosophy or sociology or whatever studies that we may dig into to try to find a way to love our fellow man. We love our fellow man because the Creator of all things has planted within us the love of the Savior. And so, Lord, if we're trying to find that anywhere else, it's never going to come to our lives until we get in tune with your Spirit, that we renew our spirits with you and get our hearts right. God, I'm asking you to help us as Lindsay Lane Baptist Church to do just that, and that we may be the soul-winning station that we need to be, but that we'll be the church people that are growing and maturing and being strengthened on a daily basis. Lord, would you bless your church with that? With an understanding of the calling that each one has upon their hearts and upon their lives to be builders of your kingdom and not our own. Lord, may you guide us into that a deeper way. May your blessing be upon your people. May the conviction of your Spirit be upon your people. Give us the courage to open our hearts and do as just as David said, Lord, search in me and find if there is any wicked way in me. And then come heal us, Lord. Renew the life within us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.